This morning, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Move my mic, I'll be a little quieter over here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Here, Peter, the apostle, is encouraging the believers, and he gives some words of instruction that'll help us in our daily lives. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded," or we would say ashamed or embarrassed or let down. "So unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should go forth and pray, for that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." Pastor was here visiting with us this week, and we're talking about my heart, things that we'd gone through, because he had gone through some, and we talked about how meds affect me differently than other people. And so it says, some of the doctors go like, "Yeah, you're an unusual case." And the last time my doctor said that with this little ornery, evilish grin. So when I see this word peculiar people, I kind of think and laugh about, you know, as Christians, we're a little different, but what a blessing it is to be a believer. Wouldn't you say so? And so with that in mind, there's so much in this passage that I could cover today and I could come across, but I want to mention this idea today, milk to grow by. Milk to grow by. Every life has a starting point. We start as babies and we grow to maturity and to adulthood. Well, most creatures do, some adults, or some humans do. But you know, I was just thinking about it. Aren't babies cute? Now, when they're first born, sometimes they are all skin and wrinkles and kind of, but you know, it doesn't take long for them to become cute. And what I noticed that makes them cute is the life, the spark that's in them. I mean, even baby goats can be cute. You know, so those are a lot. You love goats even when they're adults. But, you know, they have to be babies for me to really think, you know. But they're little springboards. You never know, something. Ding, 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 ding. Always looking for something new. Their innocence in their life. You know, everything's fun. Puppies. Aren't puppies cute? I mean, that's why you have so many puppies and kitties at your house. Because you couldn't say no. You know, they were cute. But then they grew up. But what my whole point is, yeah, babies are cute. Why are they so cute? Because they have that new life in them. And when you first got saved, you're a new creature in Christ, and you had a spark in your life, and boy, isn't that cute. I mean, isn't it great to see the spark of life that's in a new being? But as I was thinking about this, as we grow up, the spiritual life of a Christian is no different than that of a newborn baby of any type growing up into maturity. There's three things I want to mention about this in comparison. All life starts at birth. Well, I mean, the life for that individual, as we see it, starts at birth. And when they're conceived, their life starts. But life starts at birth. In other words, adults don't just happen. I had an illustration I used on another message where they were over in the European nations there, and they were going through some of the little hamlets, the little towns there, and that some of the great heroes of the war had come from some of those towns. And one of the ladies asked one of the ladies there, so-and-so came from this town, what makes them so great? Or, you know, and they said, "We have no heroes or great men born here, only babies." In other words, they became great. They grew. They matured. And I think that's so important. Anyway, life starts at birth. Adults don't just happen. I put a note in here. I said, ask any mom. People don't just magically appear. Some moms will say it was a lot easier than others. I was talking to someone the other day that they said they had over 24-hour labor. It didn't just happen for them. And so babies don't just happen. And I want you to realize that you just don't magically become a Christian. It doesn't just happen. The Bible says you must be born again. In other words, you were born once physically. In order to be a Christian, you need to be born spiritually. Somebody might say, Pastor, are you just making that up? Are you trying to add to salvation? Isn't everyone a child of God? Well, God is the creator of all, but you're not an automatic member of God's family unless you choose to be. Well, here's what went on in John chapter 3. If you want to look at John chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 7. But this is an interesting topic. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees. Just for your background knowledge, the Pharisee would have been a very religious man, a leader back in Jesus' day of the Jewish people. He spent most of his life studying the Bible and knowing the truth. But this man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. So verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, or in other words, teacher or master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I've read that verse over a million times. I've preached on that verse before. As I was reviewing that this morning, it jumped out at me that I might not have been looking at that phrasing exactly correctly. I'm not an English scholar by any means, and you can ask my wife that if I need a space, it gets a comma whether it needs it or not. You know, if I need a breath, it gets a comma. She says, how come you have 15 commas in one sentence? And my sentences take, that's a paragraph. Can't you make more sentences? Well, it works for me. But here's what I saw. This man said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. I used to look at that as that was a question. I looked at it as like, if you're a man of God, then why are the religious leaders having trouble with accepting that? That was kind of how I looked at this. Maybe you never did, but that's kind of how I was looking at it. You know, they were trying to shut Jesus down, and he's going like, but the miracles you're doing contradict that. But when I read it this morning, he's saying, we know. Is it possible for us to contradict what we actually know to be fact? He said, we know you've come from God because of what you're doing. That wasn't a, we think you must have. We know you did. To me, that was a little eye-opening. You guys are going like, wow, you're slow to get that. But maybe someone else got that this morning, and that's good because we need to realize, here's this man. He's very religious. He studied the Bible. He believes in God, no question about it. But he's got a question here. He's going like, we know that you've come from God because of the miracles. Nobody can do that except God's with him. But then he probably was going to go say some more things, but Jesus knew exactly what this man was seeking. Have you ever had someone that could just read your mind? You didn't really have to finish sentences sometimes. You ever have a close friend that just knew what you were thinking and you didn't have the words for it maybe, and you're starting to throw it out there and they understand exactly where you're coming from? That's so nice. Jesus knew where he's coming from, and he says this. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. We don't use that a whole lot today, but it means truly, truly. Why did God say it twice? Is it necessary? Well, when God says something twice, it's usually meant for emphasis. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born spiritually, you will not go to heaven. Pretty clear, isn't it? Was this man not very religious? Did you realize that the Pharisees gave tithes of even the stuff in their garden? They were very precise to keep the law. But what Jesus was saying is, keeping the law, you're going to fall short of. Matter of fact, in other passages it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, of his requirements, of the holiness of the law. How many of you have ever broken one of the Ten Commandments? Well, everybody here would have to say, I've had to have broken. Have you ever lied? Have you? Well, I don't. I've never lied. Okay. Have you ever been a little bit deceitful? Is there guile? Well, that's different. That's a lie. You know? And then Jesus is no guile. So we all have broken one of the, have you ever stolen, taken anything from anyone, or copied someone else's writing without giving them credit, or any of those things? There's just so many. All of us have come short. None of us are perfect. None of us are worthy of heaven. No matter how spiritual we are, no matter what church you go to, no matter what belief you're of, you can't get to heaven except one way. And it says right here. What is it? Doesn't say. It says right here, except you're a Baptist. Now everybody just turn the radio off. Don't turn it off yet. I got some more to say. No, it doesn't say that. You realize that there's going to be some people who claim to be Baptists who are not going to be in heaven? So I could go ahead and name every church in town. Just because you're a member of that church doesn't mean you're going to heaven or you're not. This man was a religious Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. He was one of the spiritual elites. He was the teacher, the preacher, so to speak. The person to look up to, and Jesus just told him right blank, except you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Did Jesus do that in a mean way? Very kindly, he's just saying, it's not your religion, it's your belief in Jesus Christ. Now, Nicodemus and Jesus are going to talk about this because Nicodemus doesn't understand. He's going like, wait a minute, I thought my religion was good and what's going on? So he says, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, this born again, this is crazy. Is that what Jesus is talking about? A person going back in the womb and coming back out? No. So Jesus explains it. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to be born fleshly. How many of you, well, you realize, like, let me put it, when you're born physically, the water breaks and you're born, right? That's physical birth. And then there's a spiritual birth. That's when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's done all the work on the cross, but you've got to accept it. Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There was a guy in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Jesus' day. He was a centurion, and he believed in God. So he gave tithes to God, to the ministry, to the works, to the synagogues. He was gracious. He prayed. He fasted. And God told him there was something missing. He said, call for Peter. So he called for Peter, and God spoke to Peter and said, you go talk with him. And so this centurion got all his family and his friends together and said, the man called Peter, God sending here to talk to us, to tell us something we need to know. And so they all got in this big room, and Peter comes, and he says, what'd you call me for? He says, I don't know. God said you had something to tell us. I think that's pretty funny. So Peter starts preaching. He says, well, you need to realize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because we're all sinners and we can't pay our own sin debt. So he died in our place. And he rose again the third day, having victory over sin and death. And whosoever believed in him will have eternal life. Will you place your faith and trust in him for eternal life? And the moment he said that you have to place your faith and trust in Jesus to be saved, guess what? Everybody in the room, because they love God, said, oh, well, I understand. Jesus, God sent his son Jesus to die in my place, and he's offered me the gift of salvation. Now I've got to take it. How many of you ever been offered a gift and you never took it? How many of you ever gotten a gift card? Any of you guys ever get a gift card? Sometimes we get gift cards for the grandkids. They like Dairy Queen. They're looking like, you got another one, Grandpa? We get gifts for others like Cabela's, right? Shields, Runnings. Can't go wrong in any of those places, right, guys? You always find tools and stuff there. But what would it do for you? How much would it cost me to get you a $30 gift certificate to Runnings? That's not a hard math question, by the way. $30 in tax. I don't know if they charge tax on a gift card, do they? I don't know how that works. Anyway, $30. Because they're going to charge you tax later anyway. So I get a gift card. How much money did I lose on the deal? I mean,
If you don't ever use the gift card, do I get my money back? That's why they love gift cards. They're hoping that people won't cash them in. But here's my point on salvation. Jesus has done everything necessary for you to have eternal life, and he's offered it to you as a gift. If you don't ever apply it to your life, it won't do you any good. Just keep it in your wallet. It's not going to do you any good. Make sense? Some of them expire. Salvation never expires until the day that we die. At that time, we've blown our last opportunity. Folks, he's given us a chance to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Did he say you should be? He said you must be born again. So my question is this. Are you a born-again Catholic? Are you a born-again whatever denomination you are, or Lutheran? Are you born-again Baptist? Are you born-again? Are you born-again? Isn't that what God said is required for heaven? It's very clear right there. Open up any of your Bibles and look at John chapter 3. This is, remember, the same passage that's John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's because Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus what it means to be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I hope I made salvation clear to you today, because here we had a religious man that wasn't saved, that got saved. We talked about Cornelius, who gave tithes and went to church and was very faithful, but he never trusted Christ. And when he found out that Jesus died for him, it wasn't an issue with him. He believed in God and he accepted his son's payment immediately. And if you believe in God, it should be easy for you to say, wow, now that I know that Jesus died for me, I'm going to accept him as my Savior. How do I do that? How do you receive a gift from anybody? You just take it. If I was to tell my grandson, I've got this gift card, if you just want it, just let me know. What would he have to do to get that gift card? I know what he would do. He'd come up, Grandpa, I'll take it. And so I just go to what I did is the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I went to Jesus when I was 4 years old. I didn't know all the doctrines in the Bible. I was not a Bible scholar. I was no preacher. I hadn't been to Bible college. I hadn't been to any kind of school. Oh, that was fun. I was just a four-year-old having a good time. But I realized, you know what? The Bible said that we were all sinners. I knew that. What's a sinner? Someone who breaks God's laws. And I was always getting into ornery trouble with my parents. So I knew I had sinned. And the Bible said that sin would keep me from a perfect heaven. But Jesus died for me. And so there at my bed, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Take me to heaven to be with him when I died, and to take away my sin. Did Jesus do that? Does God keep his word? Am I saved because I trusted Jesus at 4, or do you have to wait till you're 6 or 10? Folks, whenever you understand the gift is given, you can receive it. But I know some people that are in their 80s and 90s that believe in God that have never received Jesus as their personal Savior. And I'm asking you, why not today? Let's be saved. And so, everybody has a birth date. When's your birth date? How many of you remember your birthday? I'll tell you when mine's July 31st, so don't forget. Isn't it funny in America how we celebrate birthdays? I've watched some of the people they say are some of the older people in the world, and they're from a different country, and they go like, when's your birthday? They don't know. Does that mean he wasn't born? Oh, you were never born, buddy. You don't remember the date when you were born. Actually, I don't remember the date I was born either. My parents told me the date that I was born. But when you get saved, since you made the conscious decision to trust Jesus as your Savior, I would think, since that was such a great day, you would remember when you were saved, but you may not remember the date. Remember the experience, right? I can remember. I told you at 4 years old. I have to go back and look at my Bible to tell you the exact date. Maybe I should celebrate that as my new birthday. You know, I haven't changed. I just celebrate my physical birth date. But there was a day when I asked Jesus, and I can remember it. If you can't remember it and everybody just told you you did, I would trust Christ as my Savior, so I know about it. But whether you remember the date, the specific date or not, you should have had a time where you personally trusted Jesus as their Savior. And the Bible says you're not going to heaven, you're not saved unless you're born again. Now the third point about this is everyone can see the proof or evidence of your birth. You know, them cute little babies grow up.
It's kind of hard to hide a baby. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Over the time of my preaching, I've taught on a lot of things. I've been here quite a few years. Maybe you're going like, whew, forever. But I've enjoyed what God has allowed me to do. And we've taught on many things, like what you have to do to inherit eternal life, or talking to believers about putting on the armor of God. Or remember, we just talked recently about overcoming evil with good. Have you been practicing that one? Or living by faith and just letting God? Or living a life that's acceptable to Him? Well, here God gives us another principle for babies as well as adult Christians. And that is, it says here, I've got to find verse 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. All right, so I'm going to get in here with Christians. Some that were saved, maybe losing their attention a little bit under salvation, though you should be excited about it because that changed your life. But milk to grow by in verse 2. It says there, desire the sincere milk of the word. I looked up the word desire because sometimes looking up the word gives you a fuller understanding. Desire means an excitement of the mind directed towards obtaining something that will bring gratification and happiness, and that is supposed to be attainable. If I'm supposed to desire it, it means I'm supposed to be able to get it. My wife made some apple crisp the other day. And every time I walked by it, multiple times a day, I was desiring another piece. I can't eat it all the time. That's not good for you with that much sugar, because she melts sugar so you can get more sugar into a concentrated spot. And then you bake it, and it's just awesome. It's instant tooth remover. But I just love it. And so I desire it. Have you ever watched a baby desiring some milk? How old do they have to be before they let you know they want some? Everybody's going, the moms are rolling eyes. They're like, it doesn't matter. Every 2 hours at night, they're up wanting more milk, wanting more milk, wanting more milk. You know, I see them with their moms, they're going like this because they're trying to get some more, right? They can't do anything else, but they're ready for some more food. And moms, they take care of them and they feed them. But that baby desires the milk. What happens if a baby doesn't want to eat? What does a mom do right away? Oh, I'm so relieved. They haven't eaten in 2 days. This is good. Got all kinds of time on my hands now. No, they don't, do they? They get worried. God is saying, folks, after you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're to desire the Word of God. It's supposed to be something that you actually seek for. You want to learn more about God, because God's Word helps us on how to live and how to be a blessing and how to overcome problems. And so the Bible here says we should desire God's Word. It should be frequent. It should be regular. And I put in here my notes for a baby, any time is a good time. Right? Baby's going like, mom's on the phone. Okay, this isn't a good time. I don't want to bother them. So many Christians do that, though, with God. They're going like, well, now's not a good time. I don't have time to study God's word because I'm just too busy. Does a baby really worry about what everybody's doing and how busy they are? It's time for milk. I want it now. And they let you know. It's funny, they can't talk, but they sure can let you know that it's time for milk. A baby makes time. And God says, make time, Christian, for the Bible, because if you don't, you'll die. So I put down here, desire it frequently, desire it regularly, desire it strongly, do whatever it takes to get it. Because it's an evidence of a healthy baby. A desire for God's word is an indication of spiritual health. When is the last time you just wanted to open up your Bible and see what God had for you that day? I hope you can give me a date that's been real recent. Because if it hasn't been for some time and you have no desire, can I put it this way? You're sick. You're spiritually sick. What happens if we don't feed a baby? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's go on to the second one. First of all, God says desire it. And then he also says here, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It nourishes you. It helps you mature. You grow spiritually. Now, a lot of people go, I'm a Christian.
And I spend time with God once in a while, and that's all I need. I don't need church. I don't need anything else. And I just want to put a plug in here. God said that every Christian should be in church. You need it. God says you need to be in church. He says it in two ways. One, he says the church needs you, and you need the church. All right, so here's what he says in Ephesians 4:11. He says, God gave some apostles. So when did the early church start? Who started the early church? The apostles. And then he gave some prophets, and then some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Okay, we have pastors and teachers and evangelists today. What for? It says, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, when it says perfecting, that means the maturing, to make you into a full-grown believer. He said, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what is God's goal for you? What did he just say there? The fullness of the stature of Christ. In other words, God wants you to look like Jesus. How many of you say you look like Jesus? My life looks, it's so much like Jesus that people looked at it would go like, wow. And all of us are probably going like, oh, I've got a little ways to go. How many of you say you've got a little ways to go? Do you remember that, the word? How many of you call yourself a Christian? Do anybody know where that word came from? I'll throw this out there real quickly. The Bible says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. It was a derogatory term. The world hated Jesus Christ. But the people there that were saved were so much like Jesus, so much like Christ, that they called them Christians. And in the Greek, Christians means little Christ. So, you know, when I see some of you guys' kids running around, or even sometimes I see grandkids, I see there's a spitting image of their grandparents or their parents. I know one family was showing me a picture of one of the grandkids, and I thought it was just like the grandma. You couldn't tell the difference. They even thought, the grandkids thought that was their picture. Spitting image. God wants us to look like him. When people say it, I'm going like, oh, that's a, and I'll name off the name of the family. Matter of fact, as people get older and get dementia, have you ever heard them, as they're not really as alert, they'll start calling the kids by the name of the other person that they knew in the past. So you understand what it means to be called a Christian? It's supposed to mean that your life is so much like Jesus that every time they see the way you live and act, they think of Jesus Christ. How many of you would think that would be awesome to have the true meaning of Christian stuck on you? Even if the world used it as a derogatory term. So that's what the church is for. The church has special gifted people to finish out the work. Does that eliminate our responsibility to study the Bible or whatever? No, it's a complete thing. You study the Bible, you have God in your family. Men, you should be teaching your family about the Lord, but you also need to be in church where those pastors and teachers and the evangelists and others can fully round, and where you can be encouraged and edified, and where you can encourage others. It says verse 16. Well, let me not skip here. It says verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. It's saying that there's some churches and some religions that will deceive you, and they'll lead you astray for your money. That's what it's saying. Now, how many of you want that to happen to you? Well, none of us. Could that happen here? Well, I hope not, but it's the same thing needs to be checked out. You need to go to the Bible and see what God says, and then see if your religion lines up with the Word of God, right? And so that's what he's trying to say here. You need to be in church, and you need to be in God's Word so that you can know the truth. And it says in verse 15, you're speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, the church is a body. I was working out at the farm the other day, and you guys ever heard of stingweed? It's a little weed with pointy leaves that looks so nice and soft, but when you are rolling around in it because you have to work on the ground, any place it touches your skin, it just starts tingling really bad and hurting and itching. And you guys haven't and don't know what that is. I'll tell you what, I'll come out to take you out to my farm and introduce you. But these kind of things are discouraging. I kind of lost my train of thought. My hands were hurting. When my hands were hurting, I didn't feel like doing anything else till that was taken care of. A church needs everybody. And folks, if you're hurting, why don't you tell somebody so that we can step in alongside? And if someone else in the church is hurting, the rest of us that aren't, shouldn't we do something to help them? How many of you ever felt it's very easy for someone that's hurting, especially someone that can't make it to church, to feel all alone because they can't come and people forget to come. And that's hard. And then our lives are so busy, but I guess that's one area where, as a body, we need to remember to edify. What happens if your finger gets infected or something on your body gets infected and you ignore it? It isn't like, oh, that leg just fell off. I forgot about that. Anybody know what staph is? That's an infection, isn't it? What happens if you ignore it? I've heard this word called septic. That's a scary word too, even though I don't know all the things. It's just whenever someone's septic, I'm going like, it's an infection and it's going to kill them unless something gets done fast. Folks, it'll kill a church if we go septic. And so I'm not trying to preach at anybody or on anybody. I'm just saying God's word nourishes us, helps us mature in the Lord, helps us as a church to encourage one another and to stay true where God wants us to be. And also the last thing here is the desire for God's word should not be stifled. Without God's word, you'll starve. And I put in here lack of time with God. A lack of time in God's word will kill your hunger for it. When a person doesn't eat for a long time, they lose the appetite. And that's scary. That's the last stages. Folks, where are you spiritually? Do you have a desire for the Word of God? When's the last time you dug God's Word out and read it? I'll bet you someone will be listening on the radio or someone here, maybe many people, who would have to admit that they haven't read their Bible themselves with the intent for God to speak to them in quite some time. And I'm going to ask you to seriously consider your relationship with God. It's not like a person loses their salvation, but you can get spiritually malnourished. And would you just say, God, would you help me get back in your word and speak to me? And then make that commitment. Go home and ask God to show you something from his word and open up to, if you haven't read in a long time, open up to the Gospel of John or into the Proverbs and read and let God talk to you. And ask him to help you grow in the word again. Because what happens when a baby quits eating? What happens when an adult quits eating? Is there a time where you have no longer a hunger? Does that mean they're better now? You know, my dad used to have a joke about a farmer who decided that he could save a lot of money if he didn't have to feed his horses so much. So he said, I went on to this rigorous regiment. And he said, I decided that I was going to wean my horses off of food. So he said, one of my horses I just gave half rations to, and you know what? He could still pull the plow. We did this for a couple days, and then I cut his rations again, and then I cut his rations again, and sure is saving me a lot of money. And hay, corn, feed. I don't know if it's corn or whatever. I didn't raise horses. But the guy says, well, how's your horse doing now? He isn't eating a bit. Where is he? I want to take a look at him. Oh, I have to bury him. It doesn't work, folks, does it? It sounds good. It sounds like I'm doing without studying God's word. I'm doing fine. Pastor, you're saying this, but I haven't read the Bible in months, maybe years. I'm fine. And I have to ask the question, are you? How is your relationship with God? Or are you actually living by yourself? God says, look, how many of you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? That's in the passage. You see what that's saying? How many of you, God has blessed you? How many of you are glad you're saved? And then how many of you, God has helped you through some hard times? You know, God seems to be a foxhole God to so many people. Someone was telling me the other day, there are no atheists in the foxholes. I've noticed one thing. That every time someone thinks they're going to die, they cry out to God. You can have an atheist in an airplane crashing or going like, ah! And they crying out for some sort of help. So we know inside that there's a God. How is your relationship with him? And the Bible says, if you've seen that God is good, see verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then
Verse 2, as newborn babes desire that you may grow thereby. Folks, if we're sick, if we're carnal and we're away from God, we won't have that desire to study it. And I'm challenging you here to study God's Word. There was a time in my life, and I can't remember how many years back, being a pastor helps me that much more to stay in the Bible, right? I got to have a message. Because there's times when my flesh wants to do other things or gets distracted. But there was a time where I was a young man and I didn't read my Bible much except at church. When they would say, have you read your Bible this week? I'm going like, yeah, we just read it. When I read it with you when you read the passage. And I knew I should have been in there more, but I just was busy. I had kids, I had family. And then the preacher preached and I said, God, I'm going to give you 15 minutes every morning or whatever it takes for you to give me something from your word. And I would say, I stopped and I'd say, Lord, what do you have for me today? And I'd start reading through a passage and I'd mark it and I'd just read from there the next day till I got something and it started to change my life. My encouragement to you is in the next 4 minutes, would you think about your relationship with God? And if you haven't been in the Bible, will you make a commitment to do so? Because God is saying, look, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. Has God been gracious to you? Has God been good? Then go back to verse 2 and desire the milk of the word. Now, I'm going to close with this. Milk always wins the taste test. I have some things I want to say about this. God's word is good milk. It's good for you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, God says, get rid of this stuff. It's not good for you. Here is what you'll have in your life if you're not studying your Bible. You want me to read them to you? Malice. Anybody know what malice is? That's being disgruntled with someone else for what they've done to you and you're wanting to get even. You got ill feelings. How many of you have, don't raise your hand, but do you have ill feelings to that jerk? Because now you, if you know that jerk, you probably do. You're going like, yeah. But if you're saying, I keep giving that to God, praise the Lord. Because you know what? You can't be healthy as a believer and have malice. Guile means craftiness or deceit. Hypocrisy, are you a hypocrite? You act like you love God, but you live for self. Are you envious? Are you an evil speaker and a backbiter? All those are in verse 1. He's saying these things will destroy your life. The word of God will bless it. And I want to take you to one last passage real quick, Matthew chapter 6. You say, I got 2 minutes. 2 minutes here. Don't lose me here. Matthew 6, this is important. It used to be my dad's life verse, Matthew 6:33. I think it was. I seen it on a lot of his stuff later on, and it had been mine, and I really thought that was neat. Actually, one of the songs we sang today was one of his favorites, too. But Matthew chapter 6, let me take you to verse 24, and I'm going to read the end of the chapter and let it speak to you. And here's what I want you to get. All right? You can live life in your own strengths, or you can live life in the Lord. He gave you a new life to live when you were born again. And the Word of God will help you to live a different life that's not full of malice, hatred, hypocrisy, guile, and evil. So let's take a look and see what Jesus said. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you should eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Because is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Everybody understand what Jesus is saying so far? You can't serve both. So consider, don't be worrying about fleshly things. There's more to life than that. Think about, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are ye not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Now, that's 18 inches or somewhere in there. How many of you can make yourself? Because I can add two by standing up straight. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, thinking about all this, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you,
O ye of little faith. Remember these Easter lilies we had up here? They were so awesome. How long did they last? We tried everything we could to keep them lasting as long as we could. But you know what? They finally gave up. And it wasn't very long. And what God is saying is, God has arrayed you in much finer than that. So why don't we trust him? So moving on, verse 31 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And I have to say, most Christians, that's all they live for. But God says, all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. So if God knows you need them, who's going to provide them? Well, you guys can answer different things on that, because either you're going to provide them or he is. And if you're going to provide them, you're going to be malicious and you're going to be all worried about yourself and what you're losing, and you're going to be so busy trying to get stuff, you won't have time for God. But God says, seek him first and he'll provide. So who are you counting on to provide? How many of you are reading your Bible, praying, and trusting God day by day and just following him and not worrying so much about all the other and trusting him to provide it? Or how many of us, I don't have time for God and Bible reading because I'm so worried about providing? Isn't that an honest question? God says you can't do both. And so here it comes where the rubber meets the road. God says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, does it say might be added? It's a promise. All these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Folks, God's word is precious milk. Walking with God will make you strong. Being in God's house will edify you as well as those around you. Where is your life being spent? I would have to say, a lot of believers would have to say, I hadn't thought about it, but I've been trying to meet all my needs, and God's gotten second place. If God gets second place because you're working so hard to meet your needs, how about trying it the other way around? How about putting God in first place, reading your Bible, prayer, and following him and working in his ministry and seeing if God won't keep his promise to take care of all those needs? There's a challenge, right straight from God, his word. I encourage you to trust him. Let's go ahead and close today with hymn number 252. I didn't realize that the invitation hymn was only trust him. But hymn number 252, let's stand. And if God spoke to your heart, make the decision now. Don't say, that's a good message. I need to do that one of these days.